great opening message, and I'm glad to have Dr. Bob Smith come preach closing message tonight. He's one of the most energetic 85-year-olds I've ever seen, and God's got his hand on him. He has pastored for 35 years and been in evangelism 25 years, so he doesn't have a balanced ministry. He's only been at it 6 years. He's going to have to live another 10 years and stay in the ministry another 10 years to have a balanced ministry, 35 years at each thing. But wonderful preacher. He always, he could watch two grasshoppers jump and find a sermon in it. And he got more preach in him than most young guys. So I'm excited to have him. And my wife is going to come and sing the special, and then Brother Smith will come preach the closing message tonight.
My friend, what would you do if somehow you only knew that today you'd spend your final moments here? Who would you try to win to Jesus from their sin if you knew the Lord's returning was that near? Today could be the day when we'll be caught away. Come on home, the Lord will say, today could be the day. So quickly he will come, our Savior, God's only Son, and then all opportunity be gone. No time left then to pray, no time left then to say, won't you please receive my Savior as your own? Today could be the day when we'll be caught away. Come on home, the Lord will say, today could be the day. Come on home, the Lord will say, and today could be the day.
Amen. Well, what a blessing to be here. And man, my heart was blessed by that first message. I remember where that fragment came from. That fragment was a little molded also. Didn't always smell good. But it's amazing what God can do when a person will yield his life to him. Brother Keith got saved and he wanted to learn. He came in, and had been raised a Catholic. Came into my office one day and said, Brother Smith, I want to know what to believe, what's right to believe, and I want to know how I can prove it. And so I gave him our copy of our Articles of Faith and a legal tablet. And I showed him what they were, and I asked him to write them down in longhand. and write out in longhand each scripture supporting that article of faith. And then bring it back. He did. He did. And that's been the story of his life since God saved him and began to work. He came to me one day and said, I'm going to South America. I'm going to do some mission work down there. He hadn't been saved 3 months, 6 months. I said, well, that's good, Brother Keith, but why don't you try this junior boys class first? And he did. That almost got him out of any desire for ministry. As in a little classroom, it was full of boys. One of the guys in there was Cecil Ballard. It was so full, Brother Keith had to stand with the door open. He'd stand in the door and teach. There was a little side room there that had a hot water heater or a little air conditioner room for a blower, and it was empty now. And Brother Keith tried to start out right, so he had them all bow their heads, and he was going to lead in prayer to get started in the class. He said amen, opened his eyes, and there's nobody in the classroom but him. He knew they didn't go out the door because he was in the door. They're stacked in that little room. So, little things like that to remember. I hadn't thought about that. I'm sorry I did now, but but it's sure good to see you folks. Thank you so much. Many of you have greeted me and asked about my wife and told me that you pray for her every day. And I want to say thank you so very, very much. We depend on the prayers of God's people, and the truth is there comes a time in our lives when we operate on the prayers of God's people. So remember and pray and thank you so much in her behalf and my children's behalf. This is the first time I've been away this year except one time, and I was out one time for overnight for a meeting, but I'm pretty well at home. Preaching, I preach in the area, and local pastors have been so good to call and book us and use us and keep us pretty busy, and we're grateful for it. And I covet your prayers. Please keep on praying. We need them desperately. Open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 22. I'm going to use a passage that preachers have preached on and preachers have preached on over and over and over again. But my soul, I don't know that it's needed at any time more than it's needed today. Have you found your place in Ezekiel chapter 22? If so, if you're physically able to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, stand with us. I realize as you get older, you've just got so many get-ups and set-downs left. I don't stand up all the time for the singing, but I'm going to stand up for the Word of God. And I'm going to stand up for the Pledge of Allegiance and for the pledge to our national anthem. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 23, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her," that her there is Jerusalem, "thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, and yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now I want you to go back to verse number 30 and look at that very familiar verse. You preachers have preached on it. You've taught on it. You've used it. But I think probably it's more needed today in our situation in America than ever before in my lifetime. And I sought for a man. Didn't say a smart man. Didn't say a well-educated man. Didn't say a talented man. Didn't say the most handsome man or the best man. God said, I'm just looking for a man. I'm looking for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And I want to ask you this question tonight. Is there a man here tonight? Is there a man that would answer God's call if he called you tonight? Is there a young man that would say, Lord, here am I, use me? Laying aside all of the plans and dreams for the future, would you stop and consider God's plan for your life to be greater than anything else? He's saying, I'm looking for a man. I sought for a man among you. If there's not a man or a young man here that's willing to give their life to God tonight to serve Him, then where are we going to find them? In the honky-tonks? The houses of ill repute? The racetracks? God's looking for a man. A man that knows Him. A man that'll yield to His call and His will for the life. A man who'll lay aside their dreams and their aspirations and allow God's plan and God's calling to overrule everything else. Father in heaven, I need you tonight. I thank you for the message we just heard. God's looking for a man. A fragmented man, a man whose life has been touched by sin and Satan and put back together by God. A man who knows the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, the salvation of God. A man who has fallen in love with Jesus enough to say, Lord, here am I, send me. God, speak to hearts tonight. We're in a desperate situation in America. And the truth is, Heavenly Father, we could have put Dallas, Chicago, New York in the place of Jerusalem here in the Scripture, and it would have fit perfectly tonight. We're in desperate need. And that need is a man that'll stand up for God, a man that'll yield himself to your will, a man who'll stand in the gap and make up the hedge for people on their way to destruction. Help me tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. Thank you for the dear friends that have been an encouragement to me already. Now help me to be a blessing and a help to them in preaching the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ezekiel, the prophet of God, is a prophet known as the prophet of captivity. He and a great number of the Jews had been taken to Babylon about 597 B.C. And at that time, Daniel had already been in Babylon in captivity for about 9 years. Though a great number of the Jews were already in captivity, including Daniel and Ezekiel, Jerusalem had not yet been destroyed at this time. It seems that the focal point of Ezekiel's ministry for the first 24 chapters was the destruction of Jerusalem. Until Jerusalem fell, Ezekiel unceasingly warned the people of God of God's pending judgment against their sins. But they ignored God's man. They ignored his message. And in God's time, he allowed the Babylonian army to rise up and come down and utterly destroy the city and take the rest captive. Notice I said in God's time. God always deals in grace, for he deals in judgment. It was 11 years after Ezekiel was taken into captivity before Jerusalem was destroyed. But you mark it down, even God's patience wears out after time. Ezekiel's mission from God seemed to have been to explain the actions of God in permitting the captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem. Over and over again, Ezekiel named the sins of the people of Jerusalem. And in our text chapter for tonight, again he condemns their sins. In verse 3, he said she's defiled herself with idols, God's people. Verse 3 and 4, the city became a city of bloodshed. The people delighted in murder and the officials never sought the guilty. Sounds like some of our district attorneys today. Verse 7, they took advantage of the fatherless and the widows. Verse 8, they despised God's holy days and profaned the Sabbath. Verse 10 and 11, they lived immorally and promiscuously in the city. In verse 12, the city was filled with paid assassins, thieves, and crooks. The entire city had forsaken God. In verse 25, 26, and 28, the prophet and the priest, God's preachers in the city, cared nothing for the souls of men or for God. They sought only personal gain and self-pleasure. Verse 27, the political leaders sought only personal gain and cared not what it cost the people. Some things don't change, do they? Verse 29, God sums up the whole picture of Jerusalem. Look at it. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Oh my. The picture Ezekiel paints for us of Jerusalem seems to parallel the conditions we see in cities in America. We could change that name, as I said, from Jerusalem to Dallas, Texas, or Chicago, Illinois, or New York, or Los Angeles, San Diego. Even the churches and preachers and politicians fit the picture painted by Ezekiel. Idols were everywhere. God is no longer preeminent. Sabbaths are profaned. Lord's days are treated like any other day. Crime and murder have invaded our cities. Immorality prevails today. And preachers are out for pleasure and profit more than for souls or to please God. And in verse 30, God lets us know that this judgment against that city could have been avoided. Oh, my soul. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I look out over this congregation tonight and I ask the question, is there not a man here tonight that would stand up for God? Is there not a young man that God's been calling and you've not surrendered your life? Is God not important enough for you to yield your all to Him? Oh, you believe the devil's lie more than the goodness of God. Been doing this for 60 years. My only regret is I don't have another life to give Him. If I had 10,000 lives to live and He'd let me, I'd be His preacher in every one of them. He's done me nothing but good. And God's looking for you. This old world will do nothing but leave you as a fragment. But God wants to do something with your life. He wants to make something out of your life. And I promise you, what God can do with a life that's a nothing is more than you can do with a life that you think is something. You have a preacher standing before you preaching tonight that was a nobody from nowhere. A sharecropper's son from Myrtle Springs, Texas. Went to a little Southern Baptist church. If we had 35, we had a whopping big crowd. I didn't get into an independent Baptist church until after I was out of the Navy. In 1960, I saved, but before then, but I couldn't prove it. I knew I'd accepted Christ, but I didn't know enough about the Bible to prove it. I knew there were missionaries, but I'd never met one. The only two I knew about was two old maids I thought stranded on the mission field, and they took an offering for them every Easter and Christmas. Never got enough to get them home. Have to do it again next Easter and Christmas. One man sold out to God in Jerusalem could have made a difference. One man. God sought for a man, not men. A man. The sad, sad words from God were, I found none. One man could have made a difference. One man could have made a difference if in Sodom. One man. If Lot had won only 10 people to God in the years he lived there, God said he would have spared the city for 10 men. 10 people. One man did make a difference in Nineveh, and he is a backslidden man, Jonah. God tells us that one man could have made a difference in Jerusalem, but he found none. 70 years later, one man did make a difference in Jerusalem. His name was Nehemiah. One man made a difference in world missions in his days. He evangelized the known world of his day. And because of his ministry and his faithfulness to God and took the gospel into Macedonia, the open door to Europe, and from Europe to Britain, and Britain to America. And we stand here tonight because of a ministry of one man that was faithful in his day. One person can make a difference. You could be that person, young man. And hey, you could be that person, old man. Nobody said you had to be a young man to be called by God. God's looking for a man. Maybe he's looking for you. Maybe he's been looking for you. Maybe he's been speaking to your heart and you've made excuses. Me? I agree. We're not much, are we? You may be a nobody from nowhere also. But when God reaches down and says, I want you, and you surrender to his will, oh my soul, you've never thought or dreamed what God can do with your life when yielded to him. And I'm here to tell you, no college, no industry, no sports team, nothing, when your life is lived for Jesus, can compare to what God will do for you here and what you've got to look forward to in the future. Man, I see Brother Gomez preach, and man, I want God to use him to get a lot of people saved. Brother Ballard's one of our boys, and I see him preach. I want God to use him to get a lot of people saved. You know why? Because I had a part in their ministry, and God doesn't just keep a record of what I'm doing for me, but those that I win, God's keeping a record of those that they win, and part of it, according to the Word of God, goes to my account. And not until we get to heaven and stand before him will the Lord push the grand total button. Oh, my soul. And you want to play baseball? You want to be a football player? If I'd have been a football player, I'd have been out of business. God knows how many years ago. But man, at 85, I still have the preacher of being his man and preaching the Word of God, and God's still getting people saved. I was preaching the other day in a church in North Texas. Gave the invitation. This young lady, 19, 20 years old, was sitting in the middle of a pew that was packed full, people on each side. And she was under conviction. She raised her hand. She was lost. And the people wouldn't let her out. They was just ignoring her. They had their mind on something else. They wasn't doing it willingly or meanfully. But she couldn't get out. But she was under conviction. This woman, 18, 19, 20 years old, got up in the pew and walked down the pew and got out in the aisle and came forward to get saved. Hey, it still works if you'll preach it. I was down in South Texas the other day preaching. This man and his wife came forward, accepted Christ as Savior. And God's still doing it. But he's looking for a man. Those of us who have surrendered are just about worn out. There's more time behind us than there are in front of us. I've got more friends in heaven than I do on earth. I'm not saying my ministry is finished. I don't see the finish line yet, but I think I've got a glimpse of the parking lot. But some of you are as bad off as I am. And God's got to replace somebody. Who's he going to use? He's seeking for a man. He's seeking for a man. Some of you young whippersnappers out there, God may be stretching it a little when he looks at you, but he's looking for a man. And I'm here to tell you, the world cannot do with your life what God can do for it and with it. He's seeking a man. One person can make a difference. You could be that person. You say, but we live in a terrible world. Yeah, quit whining. Start shining for Jesus. Don't shirk, serve. Don't gripe, give. Don't falter, be faithful. One person can make a difference. God said so. As we face the future, God's still searching for men and women to stand up in the gap. I'm not saying women to be preachers, but women that'll stand by the man of God. God didn't call my wife to preach. But let me tell you, when I knelt at the altar 60 years ago and surrendered to preach the Word of God, I was scared to death because I'd never talked to her about it. She didn't know God had been dealing with my heart. I knew it. But I thought, God, me? A nobody from nowhere? And I knelt finally, thinking if I didn't do it now, God's going to kill me. And I knelt and surrendered, and I said, but God, you've got to do something. I can't do this without my wife. I no more than got that out of my mouth till I felt an arm slip around my waist, and she knelt beside me, and she said, honey, I know what you're doing. God's calling you to preach, isn't he? I want to surrender my life with you. And now for these 60 years, she's been right by my side. She never was my associate pastor. You say, what'd she do in the church? She didn't sing specials. You know what she did in the church? What she felt like God would have her to do as a Christian, just like you ought to be doing. But she stood by her husband and she encouraged him and prayed for him. Last thing she told me before I kissed her goodbye this morning, honey, I'll be praying for you all day long. As we face the future, God's still searching for men and women to stand in the gap. Without these special committed men and women, our future's unsure. And this leads me to the main thoughts for my message. What kind of men is God searching for? God's work is carried on only by a certain kind of men. Those who are willing. Those who are willing. You say, but I'm not very smart. Listen, I was a step below ignorant when God called me. I was ignorant. Man, I started out, my favorite sermon was on Simon the Leper. I was in Bible college a year before I found out the guy wasn't happy. He was sick. It was Simon the Leper. He's not looking for the brightest light bulb in the room. He's looking for the willing. A man that'll say, here am I, use me. He can take a nothing and a nobody and he can do something with you. He can put something in here and in here and can use you in a world on its way to hell and use you to be a man that'll make a difference. Willing, hear my Lord. Isaiah was used of God because he said, hear my Lord, send me. Send me. He's looking for a man. I wonder if there's any men like Isaiah in this room tonight. Willing. He's looking for those who are faithful. The one characteristic God is looking for in every Christian is faithfulness, not talent. Talent's fleshly. Unsaved people have talent. People with talent have to be pampered unless they're totally surrendered to God. Well, you didn't say you like my song. I ain't going to sing anymore. Faithful, those who are sold out to God. Don't say, well, I'm not so going to sell out to God. You're sold out to something. Everybody is sold out to something. Sports, job, career, fame, seeking a fortune, pleasure. What's wrong with being sold out to God? After all, He is God. He is Creator. He's the beginning. And when there is nothing else, there'll still be God and we've got to face Him. Seems like it sure would be wise to give Him your life and your energies. God's work is carried on by those who are already determined to stand up and be counted for God. And somewhere it's time that there be young men and there be older men that's heard God's voice, or you're hearing God's voice. Quit making excuses about you can't do this and you can't do that, and the truth is you can't. But you surrendered to God can do things that you never dreamed or thought. He's searching. He's seeking for a man. And he's seeking for a man who'll stand for him in behalf of others. Look at verse 30. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me for the land. Now when it says for the land, he's not talking about things. Jesus didn't die for things. People are more important to God than things. One of these days, everything's going to be burnt up. But people are forever. People are going to live forever, ever, either in heaven or hell. And Jesus sure would like for you to know you're saved and know heaven's your home, but He'd like for you also to be that man that'll stand for Him and stand in this world between God's judgment and the living. He wasn't looking for someone to stand up politically, but for someone to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for him between judgment and the people. Judgment and the people. God is concerned about people. And God uses people, men, women, to make a difference for Him. If God's seeking men who will stand between God's judgment and the lost men and women. Humanly speaking, today the only thing that stands between lost sinners and an eternity in hell is a Christian with the gospel who will stand up for Jesus Christ. Jesus has already paid the price and done his work to save lost sinners. The job that must be done now before Christ can save a lost sinner is somebody's got to give that sinner the gospel. This person God is seeking to stand in the gap and make up the hedge must stand apart from the rest of the carnal, rebelling world. Not caring what others think or others are doing, he hears that still, small voice saying, I want you to be my man. And he falls on his face and surrenders his all to him. And he begins a journey that goes beyond anything I can imagine. God's seeking men who'll stand today. This person God's seeking to stand in the gap and make up the hedge must stand apart. He must be clean and faithful. He must be spirit-filled. You see, the reason God's not putting a lot of emphasis on talent and ability is because that's not enough to do anything for God. If anything is done through your life or mine for God, it must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who controls us. Every day of our life, every day of our life, we ought to yield our life to God and ask Him to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We do not know what stands out there before us and what we're going to meet and what opportunity we're going to have. The thing we are sure of, it'll come to naught. Naught. Dr. Norris said naught is less than a zero. It's a zero with a line rubbed out. Come to naught without the power of the Holy Spirit. But he's looking for a man. The greatest tragedy of that day was that God could not find such a person. And the greatest tragedy of somebody's life here tonight is that God is calling you and you're saying no. And that no doesn't end at the end of this service, because one day you'll stand before the one you said no to tonight. As they say in Myrtle Springs, how are you going to explain that? He's seeking for a man. Several years ago, when I pastored at Trinity, just starting out, church was going through difficult times. A group of men between pastors had taken over the church, set themselves up as lifetime deacons, changed the articles of faith, changed the bylaws, made themselves a membership committee. A person couldn't join the church without appearing before them and getting their approval. They'd relegated the office of a pastor just to that of preaching. No leadership, no decision making. God put us there. And after we'd fought some of those battles and we had an opportunity to begin to grow a little bit, I gathered a group of men in the church together and I asked them to dream with me about the future. And I shared with them some of my burdens and dreams for the church. It scared some of them half to death. I talked about running 1,000 in Sunday school. At that time, we were a little over 300, or sometimes under 300. I shared my dream to build buildings to house and teach 1,000 in Sunday school. At that time, we had Sunday school space for about 250. I shared my dream about a bus ministry running several routes. At the time, we had one or two. I shared with them my dream about baptizing 500 plus a year. At that time, we were baptizing about 200 a year. You know, God wants to do far more with us than we're willing. I retired from the pastorate at Trinity in my 25th year. We never baptized less than 200 a year in those 25 years. And there was only two Sundays in 25 years that we didn't have somebody saved and baptized. And those two Sundays fell on Christmas Day. God did it. God did it. We dreamed about people giving tithes and offerings to pay for all of this and finance those dreams. At that time, our tithes and offerings were about $5,000, $260,000 a year. Retired was running upward to $2 million a year, $1.5 million to $2 million. But it started with a dream. And men who would yield themselves to stand with the pastor to do a work that God wanted to do. Those dreams came true. We ran 1,000 regularly, built the buildings, sent out missionaries. At one time, we had 21 missionary families on the field out of our own congregation. God's just looking for some men that'll dream and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me." I started out as a young preacher and got to hear John R. Rice, Jack Hiles, in the early part of my ministry. And in those sword conferences, they'd challenge you. Now, I was in my first pastorate. I surrendered to preach, quit my job 2 weeks later, and went full time. Never been to Bible college. Started preaching. God opened doors for me and got up in that door. That was in August and October. I took my first church. I couldn't spell pastor, but I was one. Took a little old group of people, 38, in a wood frame rented building propped up on its leaning side. It's amazing what God can do. And I had the privilege of hearing John R. Rice and Jack Hiles and Tom Malone and Hyman Appleman and Monroe Parker. And you know what they were doing? They were challenging us to dream and set goals. They challenged us to gain 100 more in Sunday school than we were running. That meant I would have had 138 then. They challenged us to set a goal to baptize 200. Do you set goals? Do you set goals? Goals are something to shoot at. You shoot at nothing, you get nothing. I preach missions conferences for pastors that won't even set a goal for their missions, faith promised missions giving. Set a goal. Challenge your people. God's looking for a man that will stand up and challenge his people to take a step forward, to do more. To become something more than you are right now. To accomplish something for God. Do you have dreams? Do you set goals? Let me share you something with you. This isn't in my sermon, but it'll help you. Here's a little principle about goals. bad goals are your goals. Good goals are our goals.
Amen.
You set a goal and you just make it yours, it's a bad goal to the people. If goals are going to be accomplished, people have got to get a part of it. It's got to become our goal. Take that goal and break it down and make everybody in every class responsible for a part of it. Set a date by which you want to accomplish that goal. Goals without dates to be accomplished aren't goals. Hey, God wants to do far more than we're willing to allow. Well, I'm afraid I might not reach the goal. Well, tutti frutti, there's a lot of things you're not going to accomplish in life. If you don't do it, you just found a way that didn't work. Try something else. Had Thomas Edison had that attitude, we'd have been in dark tonight with candles. God's looking for a man. That's what I want to say to you tonight. He's looking for a man. Humanly speaking, not one of our dreams will come true without people who'll step out of the crowd and say, "Here am I, Lord, use me. I'll stand with you, preacher. I'll serve." Thank God for people in our churches that stand with the pastors. Don't be ugly to your people that stand with you. Some of the greatest people I know in this world are people that stood side by side with me and loved me and prayed for me and encouraged me and went soul winning with me and on and on and on. But God's looking for someone. Who knows? He's looking for a man. You may be the man that makes a difference in your community. You may be the man that makes a difference in a church that's on its way to nowhere. You may be the man that makes a difference in heaven or hell for a multitude of people, humanly speaking. But God's looking for a man. Someone to say, "Lord, here am I. I'll stand in that gap. I'll surrender my life to you. I'm available." Now, I'm not asking for volunteers. I'm asking for people to whom God has spoken to about your life for Him.
Amen.
Here am I. Here am I. You can volunteer to take out the trash, but we're talking about men with the call of God upon their life. Instead of ducking and running and trying to hide, say, "Lord, here am I. Use me. Lord, here am I. I'm available. I'll fill that need. I'll do it faithfully. I'll do it this winter, this summer, next year, 3.5 years from now, and I'll be standing 15 years from now and until Jesus comes. I'll be that man." It would be good if when we stand before Him at the judgment seat, we'd hear Him say, "I look for a man to stand for me in your city." Hey, by the way, we were challenged to claim our cities for God. Don't just go there and look at it as a job. You're God's man sent there for God. Claim it for God. God's big enough to do things that you never dreamed or thought. He's saying tonight, "I'm seeking out a man." Is there one here? Is it you? That still small voice have been saying, "When are you going to surrender? You going to run? You going to say no? You're going to seek a career in business and ignore the God of heaven who loved you so much He died to save you. And now He wants to choose you out of the crowd to be His man, to stand in the gap for him. I sought for a man. There's some preachers here tonight that need to reenlist and get serious in God's army and be a man that can make a difference for him. There's some young men here tonight that God's been speaking to your heart about your life for him. You ought to be willing to say, Lord, I'll surrender. I'll be that man. I'm not much, but if you can take a nothing and make something out of him, here am I. Use me. And then, oh my soul, be faithful and watch God do things through you and for you beyond anything you've ever dreamed or thought. He's looking for a man. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Truly, there's someone here. There's someone here that's heard the still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit of God saying, how about you? I'm calling you. It's not our job to explain it. It's not our job to think we can do it. It's our job just to say, Lord, here am I. Whatever you want, I'm making myself available. Have your will and way tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The instruments began. If God speaks to your heart tonight, calling you to be that man, don't just pray and go back to your seat. Won't you tell the pastor about it? Won't you make a public commitment and then go to your home church and make it public there and be accountable for it? I sought for a man.